John chapter 15, and let's begin to read at verse 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Amen. And we thank God for his word to us. Matthew's going to come in just a few moments and lead us and preach from this text this evening, and we look forward to that. So do keep a thumb or a bookmark in John chapter 15.
Recently, I was watching a Sherlock Holmes movie. It was a modern remake of a Sherlock Holmes movie. Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick, Dr. Watson, are inseparable. Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick, Dr. Watson, are inseparable. So much so that whatever case Holmes is investigating, Dr. Watson comes with him. Holmes's ideas, his skills, his career, his whole life, in a sense, he shares with Dr. Watson. And in this movie, anyway, Dr. Watson is in a bit of a dilemma. He's in a bit of a tension. Because even though Watson likes being connected to Sherlock Holmes in this way, and even though he likes the fact that Sherlock Holmes shares his life with him in this sense, it also makes him vulnerable to Sherlock Holmes's enemies. People frequently attack Dr. Watson and threaten him and fight him. He's constantly in danger. Why? Well, because he and Sherlock Holmes are inseparable. Because he is Sherlock Holmes' sidekick, and they are inseparable. John 15 is all about our inseparability to Jesus. Our inseparability to Jesus. We're connected to him. The first half of John 15, the true vine section, which Peter Wright spoke on 2 weeks ago, the true vine section, is all about how, if we are in Jesus by faith, we will be fruitful. Jesus shares his fruitful life with us because we're connected to him. But from verse 18 onwards, which we just had read, we sort of have the flip side of the coin. Just as Jesus shares his fruitful life with us, he also shares his sufferings with us. Because he shares his fruitful life with us, we are vulnerable, and it is inevitable that he will share his sufferings with us. John 15 even says that we are hated because we are connected to him who is hated. Strong language. As we produce the same fruit as Jesus, who we're connected to, we will face the same opposition as him. As we produce the same fruit as him, we'll face the same opposition and the same sufferings as him. So the first point this evening, Jesus says this to his disciples and to us this evening. They will hate you because they hate me. First point this morning, they will hate you because they will hate me. The world will hate you and attack you because they hated me. Look at verse 18 in your Bibles. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. Now, whilst persecution is happening in the modern church around the world, here Jesus is still most immediately talking to his disciples. This is the upper room discourse with Jesus and his disciples. This is who he's talking to most immediately. And if you turn the page in your Bible to John 16, verse 2, Jesus talks about the specific hatred his disciples will experience. They will be thrown out of synagogues. They will be killed. Killed even by people who think that they are serving God by killing them. If you remember that it was the religious leaders that killed the first martyr, Stephen. Jesus is warning his disciples really all about the book of Acts. This is what faces you in the world as my disciples. And sadly, the Acts narrative is all too real for many churches around the world. In some countries, it's illegal to be a Christian, illegal to convert to Christianity. Eerily, scarily, today Christians are still killed, just like chapter 16, verse 2 says, when people think they're serving God by doing it. Wasn't it just last year we were praying for Nigeria and the suffering in Nigeria? Countless thousands of Christians killed in the name of another God, in the name of a religion. But why? Why does the world hate the branches along with Jesus the vine? Well, verse 19 gives us a reason. Look at verse 19. Chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus says, if you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So this is a war of the worlds. Jesus says to his disciples, look, if you're of their world, then they wouldn't hate you, they would love you. But you're of a different world. You are otherworldly. And this world hates it. You're otherworldly and this world hates it. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see that Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit bookends either side of John 15. So the vine and the branches is right in the middle of Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's because it's the Spirit who gives us this new otherworldly life. Jesus, who is himself from out of this world, has chosen us out of this world by his Spirit. Remember John chapter 3? Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So just as we were born into this world, through the gospel and by the Spirit, we have been born out of this world and into the world to come. We have been united to Christ, the vine, forever. We're being renewed into his image, the new Adam who'll rule forever. We're becoming new creations. In us, the old is gone, and the new glorious world to come is already beginning. And Jesus is saying, this old world hates it. It hates it. We, like Jesus, are otherworldly, and this world will treat the servants like their master. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus says, remember this. Why? Well, because he said it before. Back in John chapter 13, Jesus, if you remember, he's teaching, you ought to love one another and serve and wash one another's feet, just like me, because a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, if I, the master, do this, so should you, so will you. So the same saying here has a slightly different meaning in John 15. Originally, the saying is about imitating Jesus' service. Wash one another's feet, love one another as I have done. But now it's about imitating Jesus' sufferings. If we are servants of the Master, we will live fruitfully like the Master, and we will suffer like the Master. If we bear the same fruit as Jesus, we will experience the same response to this fruit. And what exactly is the fruit that we as Christians are bearing? Remember, we're connected to the vine, the true vine. We're branches on Jesus. And what is the fruit that we're bearing? It's this: the words and works of Christ. The words and works of Christ. If you look at the rest of verse 20, Jesus says, "Look, as some have heard my words, so some will hear your words. As some see my life and persecute me, and the works that I've done and persecute me, so some will look at your works and persecute you." As we speak and live like Jesus, in his character, in his message, and in his words, as we speak the words and live out the good works of Jesus, we will suffer like Jesus. The world will respond to our fruit like it responded to his. Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that our suffering is in solidarity with Jesus? It matters because if we suffer in solidarity with Jesus, then Jesus will care for us in our suffering like it is his own body. In other words, if you're a believer, you are so intimately connected to Christ. He is the head and we are the body. What happens to him happens to us. Like a husband representing his bride, Jesus represents us. He represents us in his life, living as his people, achieving righteousness for them. In his death, he dies as his people, bearing our sin, paying our penalty. In his resurrection, he rises as his people, securing our resurrection. The husband's reward is the bride's reward. And this means that as we live life on this earth, the Lord attends to our suffering as his own bride in danger, as his very body on the earth hurting. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul on the Damascus Road? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Jesus attends to you in your suffering. And even when it doesn't feel like it, especially when it doesn't feel like it, when it feels like he's not helping us in our suffering, he actually is attending to you all the more. He will strengthen you when you're weary and tired. He will assure you when you're doubtful. He will ease your soul when the devil accuses it. He'll give you courage in your fear, peace in your chaos, especially when the world hates you and excludes you and mocks you and persecutes you. Jesus promises you, "Know that it has hated me first, and believe me, there's a new world to come." You can trust him. You can call out to him, because he is eager to attend to you. Dean Ortland says this: "If you're in Christ, you have a friend who in your sorrow will never lob down a pep talk from heaven. He cannot bear to hold himself at a distance. Nothing can hold him back. His heart is too bound up with yours." Jesus says, they will hate you because they hate me. But now he adds something else. He says, they hate us because they hate our Father. So they will hate you because they hate me, and they hate us because they hate our Father. Look at verse 21 in your Bibles. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. This is the Father who sent Jesus. So look very carefully at the order of verse 21. Jesus is saying, the world will hate you on account of my name, because they do not know the Father. There's an order to that. On account of my name just means because of me. Hopefully you see the order. The world will hate us because we are one with Christ. And the world hated Christ because he is one with the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Verses 23 to 24 are more explicit. Whoever hates me, Jesus says, doesn't just not know my Father, but they hate my Father. They have seen and hated both me and my Father. A few years ago, I remember having to meet a friend of my mum's in Belfast to pick something up from her and to give it to my mum. And I'd actually never met this lady before, and she had never met me before. So it was quite a strange experience, sort of just going to the front of Queen's University and just looking for someone who looked like they were looking for me. But as soon as she saw me, she came up to me and she said, oh, of course you're Mary's son. You look just like her. She might have even said, you're the spitting image of her. Since she knew my mum, she recognized me. Since she knew my mum, she recognized me. I think this is what Jesus is saying here. If the world would know the Father, then they would have recognized his son, and they would recognize us. But the world does not know God, does not know the Father, and would reject his son and would reject us. In verse 21 and verse 23, Jesus connects not knowing the Father to hating the Father. And that's because not knowing the Father is not just about knowing facts about God, but it's devotion to him, communion with him, relationship with him. It's knowing his character. And so if the world really knew the Father, they would recognize the Son. Jesus, the perfect image of the Father. So if they reject and kill his Son, they clearly do not know his Father. And so, the sort of third link in the chain, just as Jesus is the image of the Father, we are becoming images of the Son. Remember, we are branches connected to the vine, bearing the fruit of the vine. And so if they rejected Jesus, naturally they will reject us. The world doesn't know the Father, so they reject the Son, and they reject us, the image of the Son. Verse 22 and 24. Verse 22 and verse 24 are sort of parallel. Let's read those. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, Jesus says, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. We said before that bearing fruit as Christians means living out the words and the works of Jesus. Well, similarly, Jesus, as the image of the Father, speaks the words of God and lives the works of God, we could say. And so in those verses we just read, Jesus highlights just how deadly it is, just how deadly this chain reaction is that we've been talking about. In other words, to reject the words of Jesus is to reject the very words of God. To turn away from the life and character of Jesus is to turn away from God. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. The verses are a little bit difficult. He's not saying that if he never came and spoke and lived in this world, then no one would ever be guilty of sin. That's not what he's saying, which it might imply that. He just means that the guilt of this world has just increased because they looked at the very Son of God and they rejected God himself. They listened to his words, they looked at his works, and they rejected him. And so again, just as Jesus is the words and works of God incarnate, so as faithful Christians, we are the very words and works of Jesus. And in this way, we're the words and works of God in this world. This should really change how we think about a lot of things. It should change how we think about evangelism. Our responsibility to speak God's truth in a world of lies, to shine God's character and goodness in a world of darkness, to be fruit in a barren land, to speak and act on behalf of God. So maybe you're at church this evening, and maybe you're not a Christian. Well, if you were to die having never come to Christ, then you will have died having heard God speak and turning a deaf ear to it. On Judgment Day, there really wouldn't be an excuse. God could almost say, look, even on the 8th of February, 2026, I spoke to you. You heard my words. And wouldn't it also be true, even in a small sense, that to look at the life and the love of a church community would be to catch a glimpse of this otherworldly sort of life. It would be to catch a glimpse of the world to come. It would be to see a glimmer of God's character, of God's attributes, of God's works in a dark world. Just before moving on, look at verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting a psalm. People think it's either Psalm 35 or 69. There's sort of similar language in both. And both psalms are about the enemies of King David hitting him without cause, without excuse, or without reason. And so Jesus, the greater David, the Messiah himself, fulfills this. Just like David, the world has hated Christ without cause. There's no logical reason why they rejected Christ. There's only a spiritual reason. Their sin. The only explanation as to why a world would reject Christ is really because they have this natural bent away from him. This is broken humanity. This is John chapter 3, remember? The light has come into the world, and the people have loved the darkness more than the light. The world to come is broken in, but humanity has preferred this world. Light has come, but they prefer the darkness. So since the world will not naturally come to Christ or listen to him or listen to his people, something supernatural has to happen. And so Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to do the impossible, to do the supernatural. This is our final point this evening, a bit more briefer. Christ says to us, they will hate you because they hate me. They hate us because they hate our Father. So I will send my Spirit. I will send my Spirit. Look at verse 26 in your Bibles. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. These verses might seem somewhat disconnected to everything that Jesus has just said, but actually these verses couldn't be more relevant. When the disciples look at the task at hand, when they look at a hostile world that Jesus says will hate them like it hated him, the disciples need the Spirit, and we need the Spirit. We need a comforter in the world, in this world, which is hostile, a helper in a world which will naturally reject us. We need the power of God in a world which loves the darkness more than the light. The disciples need the Spirit now more than ever, and so do we. And so Jesus promises, he who proceeds from the Father will come to you. Theologians have pointed out that that word proceed in verse 26 is in the present tense. And because of that, this procession, this what Jesus is talking about here is not just something that happens at one point in time. In fact, it's not really something that happens in time at all. Instead, this happens eternally within the triune life of God. As the Father eternally gives life to his begotten Son, so the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. Why does this matter? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit is not just, he's not just a force of God. He's not sort of disconnected from God like a different being or an independent being. No, he is God from God. And so since the Son can reveal the Father who he is begotten of, so the Holy Spirit can reveal the Father and the Son who he proceeds from. And this is exactly what the Spirit is sent to do, to reveal God to the disciples and through the disciples. Look with me at the second half of verse 26. Jesus says, "The Spirit will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Whenever I was younger, I remember something that was always on TV was Judge Judy. I don't know if you've seen Judge Judy, these court proceedings that you could watch. I think I watched them as a kid and didn't understand probably anything that I was looking at. But every now and again, they would have a witness that would come and would bear witness about what they've seen. They would have someone that would come and they would testify, give an account, announce, proclaim what they have seen and heard. And so in these verses, Jesus is saying there are two witnesses. Firstly, the Holy Spirit himself is a witness. The Holy Spirit speaks of Christ. He's the one who inspires Scripture. He's the one who opens our eyes so that we understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit was surely a unique witness to the disciples as they reminded the disciples of Christ, taught them of Christ so that they could write Scripture. In a hostile world, when we look at the task at hand, the Lord has given us his Spirit to speak his word to us and to speak his word to the world. The second witness is in verse 27, and it's Jesus' disciples. Verse 27, "You also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning of Jesus' ministry." So the 12 disciples and us, we, are witnesses of Christ in the power of his Spirit. How so? Through our words and through our works. This is the very fruit of the Spirit. This is the very fruit of the Spirit is growing in us to speak the words of Christ and to live out his righteousness and good works. In a world sometimes very hostile, when we look at the task at hand, God has given us his Spirit. God has given us his Spirit so that we can see Christ as he is revealed in Scripture, so that we can hear and know his words. And as the Spirit teaches us, week after week in church, as the word is read and preached, as we meditate on the word, as the Spirit teaches us, the Spirit transforms us to speak the words and to live out the works of Christ. This is how we bear fruit from the true vine. This is how we are renewed into him. It's how we are gradually recreated in a way so supernatural, so otherworldly. It's the very last thing. Earlier in John 15, Jesus says that those who bear fruit, he prunes to bear more fruit. He cuts down to make more fruitful, which sounds really painful. But isn't it true that it's often during times of pain where the Spirit is making us more fruitful? Through times of pain, the Spirit grows patience in us and trust and resilience and peace. And isn't it just a testament to our amazing God that he would take the very thing that we fear, he would take the very thing that's painted so negatively in John 15, that our God would take our sufferings, our pain, even our moments when we are persecuted and hated by others, that God would take the very suffering we recoil from, and he would use it as a tool to make us more fruitful. Jesus' suffering was a doorway to resurrection life. And as it is for the master, so it is for the servants. And what about this world that we live in? Well, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's true that men naturally love the darkness more than the light. It's true that we live in a hostile world. But the same Spirit who has called us out of darkness and into the world to come will call others. The same Spirit will enable people to hear God's words, to see God's words, his character reflected in his church, and to respond in faith. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not ultimately prevail against it. He will gradually, through the preaching of the word, through the work of his Spirit, through the words and works of his people, he will gradually transform this world into something otherworldly, a foretaste of the world to come. Though men love the darkness more than the light, light has come into the world. God's people are a light of the world, and darkness has not and will not overcome it.